Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News. Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for being with us today. Now we have some very special, I don't want to call it theme music, but you know, when we have certain guests come into the Bible study or the Studio A program or other programs that we do here, that they are so endearing to us that we have very special music that we play to introduce them and their appearance on the Bible study. But by way of special request, Pastor Tom Hendrick, you know, the music we normally play in the background when you show up is Deep in the Heart of Texas. But when you were here so kindly giving of your time for Share-a-thon, you made a request. So now I have searched hither and yon, high and low, far and near, and I have found for you, sir, not only the Missouri Waltz. I have found the Missouri Waltz as performed by Johnny Cash.
Oh.
And I have not only found the Missouri Waltz as performed by Johnny Cash,
the
but the original 1914 lyrics.
Oh, but not the original 1914 Johnny Cash.
I don't think he was around then. I don't know.
Okay.
Well, but for the good folks in Perryville, and per your request, sir.
And this is to honor them.
Goodbye, my baby. Slumber time is coming soon.
I hope they're listening.
I am sure they are.
Mammy's breast while daddy hums a tune.
It's very short. It surprised me.
Really? Like it's what, 5/2?
A little bit less than 2 minutes.
Oh.
You can't dance a waltz in less than 2 minutes, can you?
Well, it's the two-minute waltz.
Well, I see you brought your good lady wife with you.
Hey, you want to see us waltz in this room?
Well, they've got lots of room. You're not going to bump in anything.
Look at her swooning over here.
Where I heard this melody.
Rocking back and forth.
When fellow on my
for all you good people back in Perryville and Perry County, here it is, dedicated to you.
Absolutely dedicated to you by special request of your pastor, Pastor Tom Hendrick.
Because he is so caring and concerned for their welfare.
Absolutely.
I want to make them happy.
Well, we'll let that fade out into the background. By way of proper introduction, Pastor Hendrick, as you know, serves at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Perryville, Missouri, which you always point out, sir, is what?
In Perry County, the manger of the Missouri Synod. And then you always want to call it the creche.
I've given up.
But, you know, the only problem with calling it the creche is it sounds too much like either crash or crush. And, you know, that can get kind of confusing. So there's not much you can do with manger.
So I see now you're trying to keep me out of trouble. You're doing this in my best interest.
Actually, I'm trying to keep me out of trouble.
Keep you out of trouble.
By the way, in all sincerity, just for a minute, then we'll get back to frivolity. Is that allowed, frivolity?
I'm not going there.
Oh, okay. In all seriousness, then we'll decide whether we can get frivolity, whatever. Today, it's your show.
I give up.
I am passive.
No, you
today.
Are luring me in.
I am.
You
passive.
Are luring
nope.
me into
nope.
a trap,
nope.
sir. I know.
Nope. I told Sally on the way down here. I love. By the way, I am having the most enjoyable time of my life in ministry down in Perryville. I am just elated, but I don't know that I can keep up the pace I've been running.
Really?
So I'm going to sit here, and I'm going to become quiet. And passive, and you're going to run the show today.
Well, we'll see how that works out. Because, you know, this is not about what I think or know. It's about what you as the pastor have to teach
but
us
But I happen
this.
To also know that you are a deep student of the Bible. You're a man of great knowledge and faith. And I'm saying these with absolute sincerity. You know, too often we think that the laity doesn't know anything. We'll go back and see what Martin Luther said about the laity. The people in the pew are the real, I'm going to use the word, judges of theology. And, what did Paul say about the Bereans? You know, it's recorded in the book of Acts that the people in Berea studied the scriptures daily to determine, or not Paul said it, but to determine if what Paul was saying was true or not. The lay people of our church are the underrated people that are the theologians. thank God for the lay people, as not only do they keep us straight, but they support us, they encourage us, they pray for us. We pastors have the great pleasure and excitement of being the man up front in many different ways. The hospital room, the funeral home, the private home, wherever we are. But you know what? There's no way in God's creation we could do it without the support, encouragement, and the prayers of the laity. So, Roland, as a representative sitting in this room of the laity, thank you. God bless you.
Well, thank you. Thank you for that. I appreciate those kind words. Let's go right to prayer after that, shall we?
Let's do it. Okay. In the name of the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we continue to struggle in a world that's so filled with trials, tribulations, challenges, disappointments, bad things right and left as Satan continues to do his ugly works to try to tear down your church. We thank and praise you that as we have just recently formally celebrated once again, that you have defeated Satan. In the person and work of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior, we have the victory over sin, death, and Satan himself. And no matter what he does now, the end is cast, and the end is salvation and eternal life for those who continue by Spirit-given faith to cling to Jesus Christ. So, Lord, use us this morning now to build up that faith in our hearers and help us to comfort and strengthen those who are feeling downcast and distraught as they struggle through life. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And from anywhere in the world, KFUO at KFUO.org. 30 states, including Texarkana,
ooh,
Texas.
That's right on the border of Texas and Arkansas.
Lake Charles, Louisiana, Boise, Idaho.
Yep.
And they are listening to us right now, if you can believe it, in, I think Martinique is one of those wonderful tropical places. Somewhere with a lot of ocean and a lot of beach around it. I could be wrong, but I think that's right.
Is there any way of knowing whether West Berlin, Germany is listening? Because Sally and I lived there for about 2.5-3 years.
Yeah, I know. Perhaps sometime during the program, Rod will check and see if someone is tuned in. But Pakistan is listening to us right now as well.
Okay.
So this is an interesting lesson today because look what you get to do. Okay. Congratulations, Pastor Hendrick.
Oh, it's my pleasure, I think.
Apparently you've drawn the short straw today because look what you get to deal with. You get to deal with arguments between the disciples, this great Petrine betrayal being foretold, and sharp, pointy things.
So before we do that, perhaps we need to talk about where we're going to eat today.
All right. I'll go with that.
Is that okay?
Sure.
Okay. I mean, it's your show, Roland.
Well,
remember? Remember, I'm turning over a new leaf today.
Yes, I noticed.
Okay. First of all, this neat little electronic gizmo that y'all were giving away last week, did you give all of them away?
I don't know. We
Do
may
you have
one,
any left?
We may have one or two of those
you
Wi-Fi
may?
Radios
yep.
left. If you
well,
want to make a contribution to Share-a-thon, it goes on. You
okay.
can do so.
Well, here's the thing. You know, there was this great debate last week about what its name was. On the paper, it appeared to say that it was an Innovator X. But then someone came up with the idea that it was an Innovator 10. Somebody else came up with the idea that it was a Ruminator something or a Renovator or a Modulator or who knows what. But, you know, here's the compliment to you, Roland, because you are a man who wants to get to the bottom of facts, not
Absolutely.
Fiction.
Oh, yes.
So you called a manufacturer.
Yes.
And you learned firsthand that it is... Let's hear a drum roll, please. Innovator X.
X.
Innovator X. Not a renovator. Not an undulator.
You had too much fun during Share-a-thon. You really did.
So that's number one off the list today. Thank you for allowing
All
me
right.
to do that, Roland, because it is your show. Now, secondly, because you always ask, what? What's going on here? Is something going on behind me here that I can't see?
No. Okay.
Now, you always ask where we're going to eat, which is kind of you.
Yes.
Okay, because you know how cheap we are getting these coupons and all.
Thrifty.
Today's
frugal.
Deal from St. Louis Today We will be eating at, let's hear another drum roll, please, or pretend it, okay, whatever, JP's Corner Sports Bar and Grill on Gravois. Did I say Gravois correctly?
Yes, you did.
Okay. 11890 Gravois. Where's that? Okay. Anyway.
That's got to be somewhere near the city, I would think.
Well, here's the deal. We paid $12 for $24 worth of food and drinks.
That's half off. That's not bad.
If we use it by the expiration date.
Which is?
October 4, 2012.
Whoops.
Yeah. But there's the fine print that says, if coupons for non-events, this is a non-event, are not redeemed by the expiration date, redemption for amount paid but unused may be received for up to 5 years from issue date.
Well, there you go.
So we don't get the discount, but at least I get the investment in it.
Right.
Okay.
Well, enjoy your lunch today.
Well, we hope to. This is a sandwich place, you know, and we're going to see. We're connoisseurs of hamburgers, which we can't understand why they're not made out of ham, but, you know, that's another story, too. Maybe our text will lend something to that today.
Well, we might. Our text has interesting features to it today that, well, really, it's not until we get to the end. And we're going to have to really pick up the pace here because time is now drawing short. But when we get to the last portion, we have three distinct bits of scripture today. When we get to verse 35 and following, we're going to have to really do some really good research as to what the intention of those texts are. But before we get to that, after everything the disciples have seen, after everything the disciples have participated in, they're still only looking after their own interests.
This past Sunday was Good Shepherd Sunday. I love preaching on Good Shepherd Sunday. And part of what I enjoy preaching on Good Shepherd Sunday about is the personality of sheep. These disciples are simply sheep. Self-absorbed, self-centered, looking out just for what they can find or do or accomplish, etc., etc., etc. You know, they need a shepherd to feed, lead, and protect them.
Well, they need a shepherd, but it strikes me, Pastor Hendrick, that these men, these disciples, are just as much of a challenge to Jesus' authority as the Pharisees are.
In their own respect, you're correct. Yeah, I mean, what symptoms are they showing any different from what the Pharisees and the other bad guys did?
Yeah, but this is happening just hours before Gethsemane.
So? Your point?
Well.
Come on, it's your show, remember.
I know, but my point being that they, for some reason, in this very serious night, they just still don't get it.
You know,
I mean, it's like any other family get. Have you not had? I don't want you to hang the laundry publicly, Pastor Hendrick, but I will tell you that for my family, some of the best family fights have taken place on holidays like Christmas and Easter.
Oh, it's interesting in our house. When we moved to Perryville, we purposely sought, found, and are in the process of purchasing, although the bank owns it, a house that will accommodate all of our children and their spouses when all that occurs, and grandchildren. We don't need it just for the two of us. But just for that one time a year that they're all there, we want a place to accommodate everybody. Well, it's interesting when they all are there and the interrelationships, and for the most part, it's good. But you're right. Sometimes things go awry. It's not the best.
So just because this is one of the holiest, one of the holiest moments in the Jewish church year, the Passover,
right?
Very serious,
right.
Commemorating.
Oh, absolutely.
You know, the Exodus and all the events that led up to that.
The shedding and smearing of blood.
Yeah, yeah. They are fighting with each other.
Yeah.
About who is the greatest.
So, geez, sounds like perhaps. Shall I be so bold as to say the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and its ongoing past, present, future history, whatever?
I think that applies to every organization.
Congregations. Just recently, and I guess it was in our staff meeting this past Monday, we were continuing to evaluate the past celebration of Easter. We do that every week. We look at the past weekend or week, and we critique what went on and, you know, what we can do differently, what we need to retain, all that stuff. And, oh, I know, it was in our Board of Elders meeting this past Monday night. That's where it was. And Pastor Marks made the very, very, I think, accurate statement. As we observed the declining attendance in the high holy festival event of the year, you would think Christians would be in church at least on Easter, if hopefully Christmas as well. But now we've got pews empty on Easter, people choosing to go camping on Easter or other events, ignoring this high holy festival. And the point that he observed was, and he was very careful here, very careful, it at least opens the door to question whether a person's faith is real if they choose to not be in worship at least on Easter. At least on Easter. Now, you and I both know Martin Luther said that if a person doesn't partake of the Blessed Sacrament of the Lord's Supper at least four times a year, and he got very, I mean, he went very strong. He said, that person shall not be considered a Christian. Whoa. How would that fly in our
church
today? Well,
remember the text from yesterday brought in verses from Numbers and Deuteronomy and Exodus, and it is very clear in the Old Testament that if you are part of Israel and you do not participate in the Passover, you shall be, the term was, cut off.
Yeah.
So, same point you're making.
Now, but, Roland, that's the Old Testament. You know, that's passé. That's no longer applicable today. We know that. You know, we're advanced Christians now.
That came up yesterday also.
It's just the New Testament that really matters now. And, by the way, just how I happen to interpret and apply it to. Okay, so...
Can you plant your tongue any more firmly in your cheek when you say such things?
Do people out there realize I'm being sarcastic?
Of course they do.
I hope so.
Of course they
I
do.
Hope so.
Here's our text. It's Luke 22, verses 24 to 38, our assignment for today. And yes, much like Bi-State, we are slow, but we will get you there. Here we go.
Now, you did mention about the dispute, which you're about to read about. You know, let me just say real quickly as a prelude to what you're reading, about to read, that's Satan's ploy. His ploy is always to separate. That's Satan's goal, to separate us from God, first of all, and from one another, or separate us from one another and thereby separate us from God.
Which is why you sift wheat, to separate it from?
The chaff.
The chaff, right.
Okay? But in Satan's pursuit, his desire is to get the wheat separated from the farmer, the bearer. And when you start reading this about a dispute, keep that in mind. Keep that in mind.
Verse 24 of Luke 22, a dispute also arose among them. Now, this is right after Jesus has said, one of the hands that is on this table will betray me. And we closed yesterday with them, oh, is it me? Is it me? Is it you? Is it him? Who is it? Who could it possibly be? And now suddenly, within a verse, we are to this point, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest.
Do they not get it? Did they not hear the Beatitudes? Have they not heard Jesus' instruction throughout, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Let the little children come to me and forbid them not. Did they not hear Christ's instruction for the 3 years going on? Or did it not sink? Yeah. Were they German background?
I don't know. One fellow that I was reading yesterday speculated that part of the reason, I mean, the theological reason is obvious, but also part of the reason that Jesus had to wash their feet is because these guys tore into the room so quick to try and get the best seat at table, they went right past the basin and didn't bother.
They jumped right over it to get to the best spot
at the table. I think that's perhaps that would make sense, considering that the way they're arguing about these things, you can see what's really foremost on their mind.
Context always dictates proper interpretation and application. We know that if you don't get Genesis and Revelation right, you're not going to get the rest of the Bible right. The bookends, Genesis and Revelation.
Well, right? You see, and there's a word that comes back into the discussion, which has been throughout Luke, and that is there is always the tension of perception.
Sure, absolutely.
You know,
absolutely.
This is here, too, as well.
Now, in this case, we've got to get the bookends right. In this particular text for today, If we don't get verse 24 right, the rest of it ain't gonna matter.
Which is why I read just one verse.
Yeah. And what is it about verse 24? A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest.
Now this is...
Who's being ignored?
Well, Jesus, of course.
Yeah. Yeah, forget about him. Yeah. He doesn't matter. We matter. Anything different today, Roland?
No.
The world continues in that course. Now, real quickly, I've got to throw in a word of gospel here. We can't just let this go. Thank God that the Holy Lamb of God did suffer and die for the sins of me, my wife, you, your wife, or maybe your wife doesn't sin, your daughters, the staff here at KFUO, our Lutheran church, all people of the world. Thank God. Now we can go on.
Well, the word perception is interesting because the one question that's sort of hanging out there when they compare who is the greatest, by whom?
Yeah, who's the judge of that? Who's the assessor? Oh, good point. And, you know, there again, not only do we oftentimes wrongly assess, but we wrongly ascribe that activity to the wrong people. Have I said wrongly enough this morning? Wait a minute. What gives me the right? What gives the disciples the right to assess that? Jesus is the one they ought to be turning to and saying, Lord, who is the greatest?
And instead of being Columbo, trying to find out who this great traitor is among them, they completely ignore the fact.
Yeah.
That there's a traitor in their midst.
Yeah. That, well, of course, because after all, we're better than he is, whoever he is, whoever he might be.
Their greatness is more important than finding out who the traitor is.
Yeah. But there's a certain type of blinder here. You know, their eyes are covered over with their self-absorbed concern.
Yeah, well, it's not the first time. I mean, what do we have? Just in Luke, not even bringing the other Gospels into this, you have the same discussion. Who's going to sit at your right? Who's going to sit at your left? Who's going to be the greatest has come up before. They have the arrogance of authority to say, hey, look at this Samaritan village. Let's call down fire from heaven and just wipe them all out.
Yeah. Oh, Lord, by the way, there's this character over here talking about you and proclaiming you, but he's not one of us.
We don't know him.
He's not, so he shouldn't be doing that, you know. What? Go figure. Okay.
And, you know, these power struggles.
Yeah. And that's what it is.
These power struggles are never polite affairs.
No.
So you can imagine when it says a dispute also arose. You can imagine you've got two guys named the Sons of Thunder. So maybe this is getting a little bit loud as this is going on. You know,
and then you've got, of course, the star of the show right now. Oh, that should be Jesus, but it turns out to be Simon, Peter, Petros, the bolder, the strong faithed one, who certainly fell more than once. I have the great pleasure right now of catechizing a couple for membership in our church, the wife of whom it comes from a Roman Catholic background. And as I share with them the truth of Holy Scripture based on words, you know, it's all words about the Word, Jesus Christ, and her eyes continue to open. And the lesson we talked about yesterday was the church and the fact that Jesus is the foundation rock of the church, not Peter. He's one who is fallible. And how so often we get these misperceptions. Well, nothing's different right here with the disciples. They've got these misconceptions, misperceptions, and there's that silly music playing, which is telling me time to nap.
But we are 2,000 years removed. They're in his presence.
Yeah, exactly.
They're
exactly.
Firsthand witnesses.
Oh, you mean we're not there. With word and sacrament? You mean we're not in his presence?
Thanks, Adam. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. KFUO at KFUO.org. We'll be right back. Stick around. Welcome back. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News. Worldwide, KFUO. Pastor Tom Handrick along with his wife, Sally, always.
Yeah, we're going to turn her microphone on because off air, boy, she had some really good things to say. Yeah, so, you know, we need to get her lovely voice on the air.
The question that I asked that she responded to was how you go from being worried on the one hand about, you know, who is this traitor, who is this, and then the good observation was, well, they all start self-justifying. Yeah. Well, no, I love him more. I love him. And then this breaks out into the first verse of what we were talking
how
about.
How true. Yeah.
So a very good observation.
Yep.
Chime in anytime.
Okay.
Let me give out the phone numbers very quickly, Pastor. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org. And before I have to turn my mic off very quickly, because it's that wonderful time of the year where everything up here is yellow because of what's in the air, Jan writes in and says, "Hi, Pastor. Is this Passover observance one where women and families were in the room?"
Most likely not. The descriptions of what was going on certainly lead us to believe pretty conclusively that this was a private affair with Jesus and his 12 apostles, the 12 apostles. It was his opportunity, in a sense, to certainly say his goodbyes, because things were going to pick up now with his intense atonement suffering and all. But it was also his opportunity to equip them as the first, what you might call, pastors of the New Testament church with the Blessed Sacrament of Holy Communion. And by the way, he had already done some catechizing before of them regarding what was coming. Now it was coming to fruition. So I think this was a private setting.
An important observation you touch upon, Pastor Hendrick, and that is the disciples don't realize it, but Jesus knows. This is the last time, the last opportunity he has to teach them before he is separated from them.
Correct. Correct. Even though post-resurrection appearances did still include some instructions, but there was a whole different setting then as opposed to now. Yes.
Yeah, the dynamic,
right. The dynamic
changed.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you. Correct.
All right,
yeah.
Picking up at verse 25. "And he said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves?'" And again, you look at him just having washed their feet.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
I think he's pointing something out to them that they need to pay attention to. "Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and to sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel."
Yeah. You know, again, we deal with words that are written and spoken, leading us to the living word, Jesus Christ. One of the first words that pops out of me, Roland, is the word benefactors.
Oh,
benefactors.
Yeah.
Do-gooders. Well, that's one way of explaining. Again, so much of this comes from the Latin language. But what it's really pointing out to is those who want to be done good to them. That's what these people that Jesus is describing are all about. They want to be served.
Yeah, the thought that I had this morning, it's one of those words that if you've been involved in different organizations with a structure and power and all that, you know, earthly kings lord their authority over their people, and they have what I would call a toady class. Mm-hmm. You know that word, toady?
I guess I don't.
I don't know where I picked that word up years ago, but it's sort of the ones who, the yes men.
Oh, okay.
The guys
okay.
who will say anything to the king that he wants to hear because there's benefit that comes from it.
By the way, let's go back to that passé part of the Bible, the Old Testament, you know, that really doesn't count anymore. What did Jesus say when Israel wanted a king? It was Yahweh, by the way, who spoke to them. Which is an Old Testament reference to the coming Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And what did he tell them in warning? What's going to happen? Let me tell you now, if you do get a king, here's what's going to happen. They're going to lord it over you. What? You mean it happened?
Yeah, and they have to have men in their service to work that out.
They'll take your
Those
sons
are the benefactors,
and your daughters, and they'll make of them their servants, and they'll take of your goods, and, you know.
Well, I mean, if you want to take it to an extreme, You know, Hitler could not have done anything during the 30s and the 40s if there were not men who enabled him.
Sure. That's correct.
And there were people that shipped people off to concentration camps because even though they knew the difference between right and wrong, they received some sort of a benefit for doing it. And they still did.
History teaches a lot if we're open to learning. You know, and same thing with biblical history, too. So, what's going on here? Interesting note. Jesus defines greatness through leadership and service. Huh? What?
It seems like those are polar opposites.
It does. And they are, by the way. So, what's Jesus doing? He's using polar opposites to make a point, a very important point. In essence, what he's saying is, you want to know who the greatest is? Well, I happen to be the one who created the heavens and the earth. I have given you life, blah, blah, blah. I'm really the greatest, but I'm not coming to you as the greatest. Didn't I just wash your feet? Aren't I here to serve you?
So it's not, the issue isn't greatness, but how, again, here's that word, how greatness is perceived.
And exercised. One can truly be great, and we have a lot of great people in the world who are strong and mighty and powerful, but they use their greatness in a way of serving others.
And as an example, the Gentiles, the greatness in the kingdom comes in opposite proportion to the greatness the Gentiles would exercise.
Okay, okay. Right. Are you talking about inverse proportion there?
I guess,
of some sort, yeah.
Because that's what the comparison is here.
And as we keep that very thought in mind, we go then to this whole argument now that Jesus is putting together about who is the greatest, the one who sits at the table that's being served or the one doing the serving. Well, obviously the one sitting at the table. He's the one who's the greatest, you know. But Jesus said, I come to you as the one who does the serving. Now I want to apply this, Roland, to us pastors, because that's where I'm at, okay? We pastors are oftentimes lauded and applauded. We're thanked, we're praised, we're honored. And I guess there's some okay with that. But to whom goes all the glory? God alone. God alone.
So the big point here is that the disciples are great only in the greatness that Jesus communicates to them?
Or only in the greatness that Jesus works through them, okay? Because the works that we work are not our works. They are God's works being worked through us unto his people. We are the feet, the hands, the eyes, the mouth, etc. of Jesus in this world to work the works that he intends to be done.
I mean, this is an impressive distinction that Jesus is making here, because what he's saying, and correct me if I'm wrong here, but I think I've got this right, that the preoccupation with power and stuff and position, that's the way of the heathen. That's the way of the Pharisee. Yeah. It's not the way Jesus has conducted himself in his ministry.
Let's be a little stronger. Let's say it's the way of Satan himself. He's the great deceiver. He makes us think that what's really important is how we look in front of people and how whether we're getting accolades and what have you. And as I shared with you off air, that's one of the big struggles I struggle with. That's my Achilles heel, spiritually speaking. We have to constantly be on guard against doing and saying the right things, but for the wrong reasons. Mm-hmm. Now, here's how Satan works, by the way. Oh, see, you're doing that for the wrong reason, so stop doing it. Well, no, I'm not going to stop saying and doing the right things, but I'm going to pray and depend on the Holy Spirit to change the reason I'm doing it to be the right reason. And, you know, and then he goes on to contrast adults and children here. And again, knowing the culture in which this was taking place, children were to be seen and not heard. Oh, let's see, that's how I grew up, too, in my German background, you know? And he's saying, bring the children to me. Sit them on my lap. Let me talk to them. You mean you're honoring children over us? Yes. And unless you become like one of them, whoops, you know? It's all right here in a nutshell. Yeah. His whole 3-year ministry is right here in a nutshell.
Now we get to the next portion of the text, and this, if you're Peter, and probably making a very reasoned argument for why you're perhaps the greatest against the other 10 that are left in the room, because at this point Judas has gone about to do his deadly craft. Verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you have known me. Now, what I found interesting here is it starts out, there's an old man, new man thing at play here. He starts out with Simon, the old name of Peter.
His given Semitic name.
You get to this, and when you have turned again, and then he calls him Peter.
And it's interesting when Jesus gave that name to him and the meaning of it, and this is something that I am really big on. When Jesus spoke to Peter and apparently dubbed him the head of the church, which is a wrong understanding, he said, you are Peter, Petros. You're a boulder. You have a good, solid faith, but you're movable, Peter. But upon this rock, and if you could visualize this happening, look at Jesus when he's saying this, he would be pointing back to himself. He said, but upon this rock, Petra, used a different word, doesn't come out in our English language, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That bedstone that Jesus says, unless the church is built on Jesus Christ, it will falter and fall. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. I don't care how strong a Christian any of us might be. We've got to make sure that it's all about Jesus, which is the entire scripture, by the way. Mm.
Yeah. And what's this business about Satan demanding? What right does Satan have to demand anything?
Oh, he's got every right to, doesn't he? I mean, after all, didn't he do that with Jesus in the wilderness? Didn't he say, if you are, then do this? You know, he was demanding a show, demanding a proof, evidence, according to his standards. Now, here's the problem. Jesus turned every word that he said against him. And that's what we have to do today as well. But there's only one way we can do that. And that's by knowing the word in order to use it properly and to realize when Satan is misusing it.
And you know, it's really...
Keep your thought, because this is your show, remember, okay? That's why we pastors help our people learn God's word so that they can sift us and ensure that what we're preaching and teaching them is correct. It's a catch-22, a spiritual catch-22. People read, mark, study, learn, inwardly digest God's word so that you can sift us who are God's servants to teach you God's word and ensure that we're teaching you correctly. That's biblical with the people of Berea in the New Testament who were judging Paul, by the way.
Hmm. Well, let's judge Peter for a moment, then we'll go to the phones. You know, what's tough sometimes is you think about these great men of Scripture, you know, these great saints, as we like to see them today. And this may be a rough bit here, but you have to call a spade a spade. Jesus has just told Peter that he's going to fail, right?
Yep.
And Peter turns around and goes, wrong.
Not me.
He's essentially calling Jesus a liar.
Ooh, that's true. I hadn't thought of it in those terms, but yes, you're right. Which means Jesus is no longer infallible, inerrant, holy. And Peter then, assuming the illogical conclusion to all of this, is tearing apart the foundation of the church.
Right. He's more confident in himself than what his master has just told him.
Which is brings up a very interesting point, and I just used this recently with someone. Who bears the most sins of all people? Obviously, Jesus does.
Well, sure. Yeah.
But he never committed a sin. He never committed a sin.
He was made sin.
So he carries the sins of all people of all time, and in place of those, he gives us what he does have, his holiness, his righteousness. Now, it's very important to notice how this is, again, you got to be a student of Scripture to understand what's going on here. When Jesus made that statement, he does both. He takes from us our sins. We don't give him our sins. Too many people have this idea, I give my sins to Jesus. No, I want to keep my sins, quite frankly. I love my sins.
And the word I like here in this text with Peter, after this criticism that, you know, you be careful that Satan wants to sift you like wheat. The word is, and when you have turned again. What does repentance mean?
Exactly that. To turn again. I've got a military background, as you know. And I always use the example of when I'm marching a group of military people along, and I know that there's a cliff up ahead, and if I don't do something, they're going to march right over that cliff because they don't think for themselves. And so I issue the order, about face, march.
Yeah.
And as soon as the word march is, they all immediately turn and start going the opposite direction. That's repentance.
And Jesus knows that he has to be rejected by everyone.
Right.
He has to be rejected. And he knows that shortly after this, Peter is going to deny him three times.
Yep.
And he says, and when you have turned again.
When you have repented, which, by the way...
That's a word of forgiveness also, isn't
absolutely.
It?
Absolutely. And here's the...
Before the act has even occurred, there's a word of forgiveness here.
Isn't that interesting? That God forgives us even before we commit the sins that need to be forgiven. And here's the very sorrowful part. The very man who betrayed Jesus Christ into the hands of sinners had the same forgiveness that could have been beneficial for him had he repented and not simply despaired. Okay? Peter shows the polar opposite spiritually of Judas.
Hmm.
They both denied Jesus. They both rebelled against Jesus.
Linda, Judas, good morning. You're up next.
Good morning, Brother Roland. Hi, Pastor and Sister Hendrick.
Hello.
Hi. Well, I guess, you know, I'm looking at this whole chapter a little bit differently this morning. And, you know, we've all denied Christ. We've all had to be taken to that place.
Every sin is a denial of Christ. Every sin we commit is a denial of Christ.
Hmm. You know, and we imagine that Jesus is preparing some great work for us. He's preparing us for a great work. And, you know, I imagine that when Peter is going through the revelation to himself that Jesus is right about me, that it was comforting to look back and remember Jesus taking care of him and washing his feet. And, you know, Jesus is not preparing us for some great work. He's just saying, come unto me.
Yeah,
come unto me. Let me wash you. Let me hold you. Let me teach you. Let me take care of you. And, you know, that's like the Great Commission. He starts it out saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, you know, and then, lo, I am with you always. That's something we learn, that in our trouble, in our weakness, we learn all power is his, not mine. I was laying there last night trying to go to sleep, and, you know, you're worrying about all the things that are going on in the world and people who are sick and that I love, and I'm praying for them like it all depends on me. And suddenly he says, you know, let me hold you. This is in my hands. Just let me take care of these things. And isn't that a comfort? You know, let me wash your feet.
And
let me take care of you.
And we need to point out, when Peter had this spiritual renewal, the spiritual reversal, it was when Jesus looked at him with the eye of both sorrow and love. An eye of, Peter, you messed up, but I love you, I forgive you, I accept you. And then secondly, when they had the exchange, the post-resurrection exchange, about loving the lambs and the sheep. There's an interesting quote, Roland, I'd like to share, if I may, please. By the way, it's good to hear from you, Linda. Thank
God
you very
you.
Much
Thank
for your
you.
Comments, too. John Huss. Remember John Huss, Roland? Oh, you weren't living back then, but I know you've studied about him.
I have.
He was the Martin Luther of 100 years before Martin Luther came on the scene.
He attended the barbecue they intended for Luther.
That's correct, yeah. He is quoted as saying, "As for the third virtue, love, it is plain that Peter had this in certain respects above the others, as appears from the fervor of his acts, which fittingly proceed from greater love." So, what is the greater love? It's the self-denying love, which then brings us down to a lesser position. Self-denying love is what guided Jesus and guides us today to be Christ-like.
Let me finish our text for today, and then we'll go back to the phones, picking up at verse 35, Luke chapter 22. And he said to them, "When I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything?" They said, "Nothing." He said to them, "But now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack, and let one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you, this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment." And he said, "Look, Lord, here are two swords." They said, "And look, Lord, here are two swords." And he said to them, "It is enough." Now, there's some interesting stuff here, but let's go to the phones quickly and get a call from Bill. Bill, good morning.
Yes, good morning to both of you and your wife, too, there, Pastor.
Thank you. Good morning to you.
You know, I was just wondering, with the Roman Catholic Church, with the Pope and the priest and that, I don't know if you know anything about their how they do the service and everything, but do the priest or the Pope himself, do they ever stand up and say, "I, a poor, miserable sinner"? Do they confess that they themselves, even as ministers, that are sinners? And I just don't know. I've never seen the Pope read from the Bible itself. He's always got a piece of paper reading a bunch of stuff or saying things. And I don't actually see him ever use actually the Bible itself, a booklet form of the Bible. And I was just wondering if you could make a comment on that. I'll hang up and listen to what you have to say. Thank you.
Thank you, Bill.
Yeah, thank you. That's quite an interesting observation. I have been in a number of Roman Catholic Mass settings, especially funerals of relatives of members of our congregation. Pastor Marks and I try to do that as part of our exercising of pastoral care for our people. But I don't recall hearing when the priest leads into the celebration of the Mass, him confessing personal sin. Now, I do know in our setting, when the people join together in the common confession of sin, we pastors join in that as well, because we realize that we too are sinful and unclean and in need of God's mercy and grace, the same mercy and grace that we proclaim to our people. So I don't know that I'm authoritative enough to really speak to that, but I know from personal observation I have not heard it.
Hmm. So very quickly, Isaiah 53:12. What is this prophecy that Jesus brings into this, illustrating about this? Because I think what's interesting is the word transgressors.
Yeah. Well, may I read Isaiah 53:12?
Sure.
"Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." What's being said? Jesus Christ took upon himself our sins. He was numbered with the transgressors. He was crucified between two public sinners. He was buried in a transgressor's grave. Everything about him shows that he identified with the sinners, but he was the one who brought them salvation and forgiveness.
Mm. Well, the other thing that that struck me about this is that when they attack the disciples, they attack the disciples because of him. Mm. So the disciples are also numbered among the transgressors.
Oh, good point. Yeah, which accounts for why on Easter evening they were hiding behind locked doors, you know.
And one reference that I have says that the word transgressor actually makes a reference here, as it's used here, as one who openly rebels and sins against God, which is what they accused Jesus of, Pharisees and the Sadducees accused Jesus of doing.
You know, again, we wanted to bookend this. I know we're about to close here.
Well, there's that music.
When Jesus said, "It is enough," it's interesting. Jesus ended the discussion and dismissed them with that. Okay, we've had it.
We've had it.
This is it. Yep.
That's it. Yeah. Pastor Tom Hendrick serves at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Perryville, Missouri. The cradle.
The manger, of the Missouri Synod.
Get it right. All the best, my friend. Enjoy your lunch today.
Thank you very much.
Up next, Faith and Family. Stick around.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.